Now with that, we're in Isaiah chapter 24, and I'd like you to open your Bibles there. We have just finished the burdens that Isaiah was giving, the burden of the Lord against, and it was going against all of these separate nations about what was going on in the world and for all of the things and the wickedness that they had done. But now we get to Isaiah 24, and it specifically talks about the Great Tribulation. Now, for more information about the Great Tribulation, for a lot of detail regarding the Great Tribulation, read Revelation, the whole book. And that's going to talk to you specifically about the Great Tribulation. You want a little bit more info, read Thessalonians 1 and 2. You'll be able to find out a lot about it in there. But here is basically, this is just kind of a all-encompassing overview of the tribulation. You see, God has been trying to explain to us something over these past woes that he's been talking about. What he's been trying to explain is that the world is going nuts. How many of you would agree today that the world has gone bonkers? Anybody else agree with me on that one? Yeah, it's crazy. You read the news and it's just, you can't believe people eating the face off of another person. And you have people, mothers drowning their own children. And what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. And we have, it's all things have been turned upside down. It is just insane out there in the real world. And God says, this is getting to be too much. It's getting to a place, it's what we would call the point of no return. Just yesterday, there was an airplane flying over the Atlantic on, not to mess with Nina and Abby or Carl, but yesterday there was a plane going over the Atlantic and it dropped 20,000 feet unexpectedly. Now, to give you an idea, they were at 35,000 feet. They dropped to 15,000 feet. That's over half. Nobody, and it's sad because, you know, they have on the back of the seats that little screen that tells you how high you are, and the people in the plane are watching as the altimeter is just going, nee, 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 nee. Now, there's a point when you're over the Atlantic Ocean. It's called the point of no return. Basically, at that point, you have to keep flying forward before you can hit land. It's faster and easier just to go forward than it is to go backwards. They hadn't hit that point yet, so the pilot turned the plane around and flew 2.5 hours to Canada, the nearest land mass, and he landed the plane. Everybody was safe, and everything went okay. But there's this point when you're going over the ocean, it's called the point of no return. Once you pass that point, no matter what goes wrong, it's easier just to keep going than to go back. Even if you were to crash land in the ocean, it would be more effective to keep flying in the same direction as far as you can while calling Mayday so that you're closer to the nearest help, the nearest rescue. I believe that the world is far past that. There came a place in the book of Genesis. You know, we read Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 talk about what? The creation. And how God made everything. And it talks about Adam and Eve all the way up to Genesis chapter 3. And it's very, very... You got maybe 2 weeks in 3 chapters. But then all of a sudden, you get to chapter 7 through 11 and it's what? 2,000 years have gone by, and the world has gone haywire. And in Genesis chapter, you know, you read the first few chapters of Genesis, and you find out that God had to destroy the entire world after about 2,000 years. The entire world. Now, I want you to think about that. The whole world's gone. The whole world had to be destroyed. And now, a few thousand years later, We're about 6,000 years into this. We find that God says, I have to destroy the entire world again in a great tribulation. But the tribulation isn't the final destruction of the world. A lot of people think, oh man, it's going to be so bad, everybody's going to die. But that's not what happens during the great tribulation. And that's what God is really going to try to get across tonight. Is that the tribulation, while it is a great judgment on the world, the point of the tribulation is that some would turn back. Have you ever had an unruly child? Now, hopefully, the first thing you do when your child does something wrong is that you'll speak to them, right? That's what you should do. Your kid acts up, and what do? You speak to them. You start saying, okay, daughter, in my case, or son, you don't do that. But if they continue to do it, you might speak to them a few more times. But after a while, the Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his son. My children know that verse very well. I have another favorite. It says, beat them, they will not die. I love that verse. My dad loved that verse. Beat them, they will not die. You know, I don't think anyone should be beating your children. But at the same time, there is, and we used to have a very big and a very well understood respect for the Board of Correction. In our house, my dad had one, and it said, victim, sign here. And we all had to sign it. One day it disappeared. Me and my brother broke the couch. We were jumping on the couch, and we broke the couch. And so I got the Board of Correction, some nails and a hammer, and I used the Board of Correction to fix the couch. Two problems, one stick. They never knew that that Board of Correction was in that couch until we moved years later. And they threw the couch away. And then I told them after the board was gone. But you know what's interesting? You'll speak to your children, but after a while, speaking just doesn't get it. Have you ever seen one of those kids in the supermarket that they're screaming at the tops of their lungs? And they're telling their parents no, they're hitting their parents. Oh, it drives me nuts. Man, if that were my kid. You ever think that before? Am I the only one? Oh, I hate that. My girls, they yell at their mom. What did you? Who do you think you're yelling at? They cower. Sorry. There comes a place, though, when yelling at your kids, talking to your kids, is it going to do the job? It comes a place where, well, if they're, you know, a wise man hears and increases in learning. But 1,000 blows to a fool availeth nothing. You know, sometimes you got to get in there and you got to discipline them. Now, God has spent the last 4,000 years doing what? God has spent the last 4,000 years asking nicely and talking and instructing and saying, this is what you need to do, and saying, this is what needs to happen. And he's given his word and the prophets, and he gave the evangelists, and he's given the apostles, and he's given the church and the move of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the gifts on the world, all trying to convince the world, this is what you need to do. And there comes a place where you need what? A decent spanking. And that's really what I consider the tribulation to be, one of the worst spankings the world has ever seen. Because if God was trying to destroy the world, it would have been destroyed. How long did it take God to destroy the world? Remember the flood? 40 days and 40 nights it rained, but I believe that it was flooded way sooner. You remember, God had to keep it raining to maintain the flood. I think water rose very quickly, drowned everybody, but he had to keep it flooded for a certain amount of time to make sure all the animals were dead, that everything was dead. And then it took him a year to get rid of the water, and then finally everybody got out of that boat. Does God need 7 years to destroy the earth? I think he's proven he absolutely does not. So why would he send the 7-year tribulation? The only purpose behind the tribulation is that by all means, some might be saved. It's the greatest spanking the world has ever known. But the purpose is that remnant, that group of people, there's a small group of people during the entire tribulation who give their hearts over to Jesus, and they maintain their faith to the bitter end. That's why God did the tribulation. He didn't just curse the whole world and boom, the judgment. He could have done it that way, but in his mercy, he allows one final spanking. He allows one final opportunity for people to receive Jesus. And then comes the judgment. And I want you to consider that. So start with me in verse 24. It says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and he makes it waste. He distorts its surface and scattered abroad its inhabitants. Now, before we go on, that sounds so much to me like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Remember Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form. And it's like he's erasing all that he had done. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its surface. The earth that he had created, he begins to use his big eraser, and he starts to move things around. And it shall be, As with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. Now, I find this interesting that as we look at the suffering that's going on in this tribulation, that what does he say about the different people? Normally, the priest was usually okay, and he always felt safe. If you look at historically any religion, the priest was always, he felt okay while he condemned everyone else, right? But now, the priest is suffering just as much as the people that he would condemn. Usually, the first one to suffer was the slave, wasn't it? There's not enough food, well, the master's going to eat, and the slave is going to suffer and starve. But he's saying the master is suffering just as much as a servant. The mistress, or the madam, or someone who is a very, very high up person, for instance, our president's wife has a lot of aides. They call them aides now. She has aides that do things for her, that run errands for her. They take her phone calls for her, and they watch her kids for her, and they used to call them maids, her maid servants. And so it is with the one who's in charge, so it will be with the one who is subordinate. As it is with the buyer, so with the seller. Usually the seller was getting money, but now the buyer is having the same problems. As with the lender, so with the borrower. You know, today we have an upside-down financial system. Everyone else suffers except the lenders. Isn't that funny? We bail out the lenders instead of the sufferers. We'll bail out the people taking away people's homes, but we won't bail out the people losing their homes. But there will come a day when the man losing his home, well, that lender will be just like him. That person who was lending the money before will now be just like the guy losing his home. You think that we're in the Great Tribulation. There are some who believe that today we're in the Great Tribulation. I tell you what, folks, we're not there yet. Not quite. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. And the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now, it's interesting. He's talking about the equality during the tribulation, and this is important. During the tribulation, everyone will be affected. Every single person. There are many people out there today, and they're trying. The main goal for most survivalists is 7 to 10 years. There's a show on TV called, now I can't even remember the name of it, but Doomsday Preppers, I think it's called. And you watch the show, and these people are nuts. I tell you what, it's hilariously funny. They got these containers above ground, and they're trying to put their possessions in these containers, and they have these bug out bags, and they have these vehicles, and I'm thinking, when 150 people are surrounding your compound, you're dead. Whether it's because they starve you out or whether it's because they overrun your compound, by the time that you got that many people surrounding you, they'll wait for your bullets to run out and they'll just storm the place. There comes a time of desperation where you're not going to make it. But there's a lot of people out there today. They're prepping and they're getting their 7 years to 10 years worth of food, ammo, bunkers up in Idaho and Oregon, and they're going to ride this thing out. They've got their food, and then they've got their ammo up there to protect their food, and they have these underground bunkers and all this other stuff going on. And I tell you what, it's not going to work, folks. It's not going to happen. Doesn't matter if you have the biggest, deepest bunker with all of the food that you could imagine. 7 years, it's not going to last. You know what he said here in verse 1? The Lord is distorting the surface of the earth. What if you have an underground bunker and there's an earthquake? So much for all that food, water, provisions. You're dead. You got crushed because there was a big earthquake. It's not going to work. You can't get out of this. Once the rapture happens, you're stuck and you're affected. There's no one, not the President of the United States or the Pope himself, who will escape the wrath of the tribulation. No one will make it out unscathed. And this is so important, because what is the purpose of the tribulation? And that's really what these first six verses are talking about. You should write that on the first line, the tribulation's purpose. But what is the purpose of the tribulation? The purpose of the tribulation is to discipline the world in entirety. It is to spank the world, if you would, that those who had not trusted in God would turn from their wicked ways and give themselves to God. Now, the Bible clearly states, and we don't have time to get into the entire thing about trib, post-trib, pre-trib, but the Bible says that God will remove his church from the face of this earth. It's called the bridal supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? 7 years. I love a good buffet, I tell you what. I think you can tell I love a good buffet. We're going to have the best buffet ever. How awesome is that? It's going to be the best food ever for 7 whole years. That's my kind of party. I tell you what, that sounds like a Calvary Chapel party right there. Food, fellowship, and fun for 7 years. God's going to remove, you see, God wants to remove his church, those who believed in him, but what? Everyone who gets stuck and left behind are who? Those who had not believed upon and called upon the name of the Lord. Those who had rejected Jesus Christ. And so what is the purpose of this tribulation? It is to spank, in a sense, everyone left, that everyone would be affected, that everyone have the opportunity through this discipline to turn their hearts over to Jesus. So everyone left will be affected. For it to be equitable, for it to work, God has to affect everyone. All of them. Anyone left will be affected, because that's God's heart, that anyone left would have the opportunity to turn to him. And they would have the opportunity to give their lives over to him. And that's why he specifically goes over in verse 2, everybody's going to be on the same level. There won't be anybody who goes unscathed. The earth, it says in verse 4, mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. It's mourning. It's an agony. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. So these prideful people, these people who had been prepared, these people who had been famous, these people who were high ups, will be just as lowly as everyone else. Why? God wants everyone to come to Jesus Christ. But sadly, it doesn't always work that way. There was a plane making an emergency landing. I don't know why I have a lot of plane illustrations tonight. Sorry. It's not my fault. There was a plane making an emergency landing at an airport, and there was a Christian man on board. And as the plane started going down, he started preaching Jesus to everyone on board. And as the plane caught fire and crash landed on the tarmac, he told everybody, give your hearts to Jesus. And rather than give their hearts to Jesus, everyone started cursing the name of Jesus and the name of the Lord. There was an explosion that blew the man out of the plane. He was the only one that lived. Everyone else on board perished. I want you to think about that. There are some out there who believe that I'll just accept Jesus on my deathbed. I've heard that excuse many times. When I'm 30, I'll get my heart right. When I'm 60, I'll get my heart right. You may not live past tonight, folks. You may get hit by a drunk driver on your way home. You may not get a deathbed. Just yesterday, me and some of the interns were on our way to run some errands, and we stopped to help two little old ladies who were by their car. Their car was pulled off to the side of the road and was on fire. They didn't know what to do. We had to call the fire department. They didn't call 911. Didn't know what to do. They're just standing here looking at their car on fire. Go stand by my truck, please, before you blow up. You don't know when your day is going to be over, when you're not going to have another chance. And so there are some who think, well, if the tribulation ever happens, well, I'll just accept Jesus then. It's not true. Just because people go to prison, they should change and repent in prison, shouldn't they? But they don't, do they? They get out and they go back right to the same old, many of them. Why? Just because you're being chastised doesn't ensure repentance. God gives the opportunity through the chastisement that people would repent, but many will not. They will reject the Lord, and they will do what? They will perish. He says here that everyone will be languishing, and the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. You know, we have really wrecked this world. We have defiled this world, haven't we? Nuclear radiation from Fukushima, and we have the pollution from all of our oil and contaminants going, gasoline oil spills, Valdez and all these others, the BP spill in the Gulf, and we have nuclear wars in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and we have all of these things that we're doing to our planet. Now, I'm not one of those tree huggers, don't get me wrong. But at the same time, we are called to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and we've not been very good stewards. We've not done what's right with what God has provided to us, have we? And the earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. God was not a maniac when it came to nature, but he did say to protect it. If you remember, there was a year of Jubilee, a year when no one worked. How many of you would like a year vacation once every 7 years? You don't even get a day off anymore in this country. But God said, for your sakes and the environment's, every 7 years, you give the land a year of rest. And in the sixth year, he's going to give you 2 years worth of provision. That way, then year number seven and year number eight, because you still had to plant and before you could get anything out of it, you would have enough food. So that basically meant, since you weren't planting or farming or doing anything else with your land, guess what you got? A whole year vacation. How would you like that? A year off just to serve God and to be with your kids. God protected the animals. You weren't to mess with the animals. You weren't to mess with the land. You were to give everybody its rest, and the people got their rest too. God wasn't a maniac, but he protected the creation through the law, and he protected the people through the same law. It was for our protection as much as theirs. And he says here, the earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. They haven't followed God's law. Do you remember the 70 years in captivity that Israel spent in Babylon? Do you remember why they had to spend 70 years? Because they didn't give the land its seven-year rest. 490 years, they hadn't given the land its rest. So he said, 1 year for every seven, that's 70 years you're going to spend in captivity, and I will give the land its rest. Yet we have not given the land its rest, nor the people their rest, but we work everyone to death in the name of capitalism that we might get two more pennies out of people. That we could have that big screen TV. And what has God said? Solomon said it best, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And God says, we have defiled the world. We wonder why we get cancer. We wonder why we get sick with our genetically modified corn and our power lines, high tension power lines running over our homes, and all the contaminants in the soil that we get our water from, and all of the additives we put in food. And then we look at the medicines and the insecticides that we put on our own animals, and then we eat them, and we wonder why we're getting sick, and we're wondering why all this is. We've defiled all of nature. We've defiled it all. Don't get me wrong, I'm not one of those conspiracy theorists. I enjoy a good steak. I'm not going to stop eating steak. I bless my food and I eat it anyway. If I get cancer and die, I'm going home to be with Jesus. I don't care. You understand? God will protect me or take me whenever he's ready and willing. I will do my best to stay healthy. I will do my best to exercise and stay fit and to eat right. But at the same time, I'm not going to be one of those weirdos who wants to eat vegetables for the rest of their life. Okay, I haven't been called to a life of Daniel, and nor do I choose one. My grandmother was telling me just the other day, I was over at her house, and she's like, you got to read this book about all this stuff about, no, Grandma, I'm not doing that. I know it all. I've read it all. I've studied it all. And I'm going to eat my hamburger anyway. Because you know what? I don't have enough time. That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to protect my life. I'm here to lose it. I'm here to preach Jesus and go home. That's it. I have a very short-sighted lifespan, and I understand that. If you're trying to prolong your life on this mud ball, I feel sorry for you. Because you know what? I don't want to be here longer than I have to be. We've made it a mess. The earth is defiled. Why did God have to judge the entire world? Well, folks, we've messed it all up really bad. We've gotten so off of what God wanted for this planet that we've messed it up so bad that there's no going back. It's so bad, God says, I'm not going to even try to fix it. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years after the tribulation. Okay, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. How much wisdom does Jesus have? All of it, right? So in 1,000 years that Jesus is going to reign, don't you think that he's going to implement programs of restoration of our forests and cleaning up the contamination from the nuclear waste sites. And don't you think he's going to be taking care of the world? I think so, for 1,000 years. And even after 1,000 years of Jesus' reign, it's still going to be so messed up that God's going to say, we're just going to start all over. I want you to consider how bad we've messed this mud ball up. 1,000 years of recycling and conservation and activism by Christ himself still can't clean this mud ball up. God's going to say, I'm going to start with a whole brand new one. You consider that, and you realize how bad we've treated this world. Because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, they have broken the everlasting covenant. They've walked away from God, they've walked away from his commands, they've walked away from a relationship with him, so God has to judge. Why does God bring the tribulation? Because the world has turned their backs on God. And there's no other way. He wants to bring them back to him, and there will be a remnant. What does he say there in verse 6? Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. All those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Why did he leave a few men? Because he wanted so badly to bring everyone to him. He always leaves a remnant. Did you know that? He always leaves a remnant. A little group of people. A group of people who would be able to make it through and worship him. Even when Elijah was crying, oh God, all of the prophets have been destroyed and killed, and I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I've got plenty of people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So you need to get out there. I have a remnant still. I still have a group of people. The purpose of the tribulation, the world's greatest spanking. Then we go on and we see in verse 7 through 16 that the change of the tribulation. So the tribulation's change, I'd like you to write in that line. The new wine fails and the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The myrrh of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There's a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and the city desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is gone. Now this is interesting. I'd like you to understand something here. The tribulation will bring a lot of change. The first one is, look at the suffering. Everything will go from joy to suffering. They think they have it bad right now. Imagine the way it's going to be when the Holy Spirit's gone. There is very little holding this world accountable, isn't there? Without the church and the Holy Spirit acting on the world right now, all of our babies would be going to the abortion clinics. All of what is right would be being flushed down the toilet, and there would be nothing to stop the enemy from overrunning the world. What is what keeps this world at bay is just the Holy Spirit and the church that's here right now. Imagine how bad things are going to get as soon as the Holy Spirit's gone. As soon as the church is no longer here, things are going to go really bad. It says the new wine fails. All of the harvest that they plant, all of the plans that they've had, the restructuring of the economy and the new methods of genetically modified foods and all of this stuff that they've got going will all fail. Everything will fail. Business will fail. The economy will fail. Agricultural production will fail. Everything will fail. Read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. The economy and the world governing powers will all come crashing down. Everything will end. And what will that bring? Imagine right now the economy is still around. It's still there. As bad as it is, there is still an economy. Imagine the world when everything is dead. There's no animals to eat. There's nothing to do. There's nowhere to go. Everything is destroyed. And he says there, the merry-hearted sigh. Everyone in the entire world will suffer. Everyone. It goes for everybody. There will be none that will be able to ride out the tribulation. Everyone will suffer. The noise of the jubilant ends and the joy of the harp ceases. No more music. No more dancing. No more joy. No more parties. There will be nothing to be joyous about. Everything will come crashing down around them. That's what it will take to bring some to Jesus Christ. I fear for those that I come across that haven't turned their heart over to Jesus and they continue on in their sin. Maybe you know somebody who you've been ministering to them and they know the truth. They know that they need to make the right choices, but they choose, even in the understanding of who God is, they choose not to serve Him. They choose not to follow Him. I fear for those people because I realize the suffering that will come upon their lives. God will not idly stand by and allow them to go to perdition. He will bring their house crashing down around them that He might change them and save them from their wicked ways. And that's what we see here. God will bring suffering on all people, not because it's His joy to bring them suffering, but it's His desire that they would change. The story of the prodigal son shows that his joy was turned to what? Anguish. Why? Because his joy, his money, everything was taken away. And what did he have left over? Just sorrow. But it was his sorrow that drove him to repentance, that drove him to go home, that drove him to ask his father for a place in his house. And sometimes there are people out there who nothing will work until they hit absolute rock bottom. I don't want to be that kind of guy. I got to tell you what, I ask God, God, don't let me be that man. God, don't make me have to go through all of the suffering of everyone. God, don't make me so hard-headed that you have to beat me into submission. God, please help me realize your will for me now, before I get so far that you have to take away all of my joy. Maybe tonight you're one of those people who God has been trying to minister to. God has been trying to get a hold of your heart, and you've been rebellious, and you haven't been listening. And you think that you have all the time in the world, and you've just been merry, and you've been happy, and you've been making a joke out of everything. Don't wait until God has to destroy everything around you. Pray for those who don't want to receive Jesus. Pray for those. Be on your knees every night, fervently asking God, God, open up their hearts. Minister to those who don't want to receive Jesus and tell them, you know what, your actions are only going to bring you tremendous pain and suffering. The change that's coming in the world is that people will no longer find it joyous to be in sin, but they're going to find it horrendous. They're going to suffer. But he says here in verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. For the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. Now isn't that awesome? There will be a remnant. There will be a group of people who, when they go through this suffering, what will be the change that God brings about in their lives? They will turn their hearts to God. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah still didn't know the name of Jesus just yet because he hadn't been revealed just yet. But they will turn their hearts to Jesus. There will be a small group of people, this remnant that we read about here. This group of people who will say glory to the righteous. Who will say glory be to God. They shall glorify the Lord in the dawning light. And they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that there will be a group of people who come to their senses? That's why God brings about the tribulation, for that small group of people. Remember when Abraham was arguing with Jesus? Well, if there was 100 good people in that city, would you save it? Yeah, I'd save it for 100 good people, Jesus says. Then Abraham says, well, what about 90? For 90 good people, would you save it? And he whittles them all the way down to 10. So what about 10 people? If there was 10 good people, 10 righteous people in that city, would you still save it? And he goes, yeah, I'd save it for 10. God was not willing that all should perish if there was 10 righteous people. Why not just destroy the whole world and get it over with? For those 10 people that he wanted. That small group, that remnant that was there, that he knew would give their hearts over to him. They just needed that little extra push. I call it a big push. But they needed that suffering, that tribulation to bring them to the place. Why 7 years? Because at the end of that 7 years, it's just still going to be people giving their hearts over to Jesus Christ. It's going to take 7 years to fully affect everyone. And out of those 7 years, a certain amount of people will bring and give their hearts over to Jesus Christ. That remnant is the reason why God does the tribulation and not just judge the world immediately. It's that the world might be saved. He says, but I said, I am ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Satan knows that during the tribulation, God's ultimate purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ. So what will he be doing during the tribulation? Dealing treacherously. And there will be some who do what? They take the mark of the beast. Now, it is said that anyone who takes the mark of the beast will not be saved. Now, that is a tremendous statement. What does that mean? The act of taking the mark of the beast willfully rejects Jesus Christ. So what is he doing? He's saying, have life, accept the mark. But he's dealing treacherously because anyone who accepts the mark will be marked for destruction. He will be dealing very treacherously. Woe to me. They have dealt very treacherously. See, Satan will not be inactive during the tribulation. He knows his days are numbered. He knows the purpose of the tribulation, and his purpose will be to take as many down with him as he can. Woe to me. But then we find in verse 17 through 23, the end of the tribulation. You should write, the tribulation's end. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in a snare. So you're running away from what scares you and you fall into a pit. And if you can dig your way out of that hole, you're going to fall into a snare, a trap set for you. You can't escape it. You can't run away. There's no fleeing. He who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare, for the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now this is interesting. He uses a phrase that reminds us of the flood. The windows from on high are open. And when Genesis talks about the flood, it says, and the Lord opened the windows of heaven and rain fell. Same phrase. The windows from on high are open. But now they're not open with rain. What are they opened with? Tribulation and pain and suffering. The whole world, like it was full of water, will be completely full of tribulation and suffering, and no one will escape. Just like no one could escape the flood, no one will escape the tribulation. And then he says in verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. I fear for all of those people building bunkers. They think they're going to be okay. There's going to be a huge earthquake there, folks. It's going to be split open and shaken exceedingly. If you're underground in a bunker, you're going to be crushed. You're going to be killed. You're not going to escape. There's nowhere, no bunker underground, no space station in outer space that's going to get over it. Have you heard about that solar flare that passed us by the other day? If we get hit directly by a solar flare, it's going to scorch the earth. Have you heard about that? It's a really bad thing. You know, Revelation says that two-thirds of the earth will be scorched completely. And they've wondered, how could two-thirds of the earth be scorched? And they estimate, because of the rotation of the earth, that if a solar flare hit us directly, that about two-thirds of the earth would be scorched by the solar flare. Interesting. And it's only been recently that we've come aware of what? Solar flares scorching the earth. And Revelation talks all about it. You know, people think it's going to be really bad. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. So we're going to be off of our axis. It's going to be so bad, it's going to affect the rotation of the earth. You know, right now the earth is at a little bit of an angle. That's why it's different temperatures at different places on the earth's surface. But it's going to reel to and fro. So we have the earth on its axis is going to be shifting. It's going to be rolling. It's going to be moving in its orbit. We also know from Revelation that the Bible says that unless the Lord had shortened the days, so we believe that the earth's orbit, the earth will come closer to the sun, that the days, the rotation would be sped up and the seasons and the years would be sped up. Unless the earth had shortened the days, no one would have been able to take the amount of time that the tribulation would have normally been. And then he says what? The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard in verse 20 and shall come to totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the high, on high, the hosts of exalted ones, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. And they will be gathered together, and as prisoners are gathered in the pit, they will be shut up in the prison. And after many days, they will be punished. After 1,000 years of the millennial reign, they will be punished. He will leave them in prison for 1,000 years. Why? Because he's going to give everybody one last chance to really choose who they will serve. And they will be shut up in the prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So we find at the end of the tribulation, the sun and the moon will be done away with. Remember, there will be heaven, a new heavens and a new earth without any moon, sun, or stars, because God's light will be the only light that the world needs. And his glory will reign in all of the earth, and everyone in the earth will praise him. Isn't it wonderful when we look at the end of the tribulation, we see Jesus' reign and all of us just living gloriously with him forever? That's wonderful. As I look at the tribulation, I understand that while I am a Christian and I know I won't be here, the tribulation focuses me on the perdition of the world, what the world will be going through very shortly. And while there are many people out there today so focused on their 401ks, so focused on the toys that they so desire, they're focused on their homes, their careers. They're focused on all of these things. But the Lord says, after not very many days, I will judge the entire world. Beloved, don't sit on your hands spiritually. Don't wait another day to take Jesus Christ to those who God is calling you to go minister to. Don't get sidetracked by the things of this world that are going to perish not many days from now. Get your heart right. Get your focus right. Go out there and share Jesus, folks, because you don't have very much more time. Anybody who receives Jesus Christ before the tribulation gets to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? That even a bunch of dirtbags like me can partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if we drag our feet, if we are slow to share the gospel with those who need it, we condemn them to the things written about in this book. I don't want anyone to have to suffer, especially on my account. Where's your heart? What's your focus? Maybe today your focus has been wrong. Maybe today your focus has been about yourself, your career, your desires. Maybe it's time that you got refocused. Maybe it's time that you said, Lord, okay, I'm going to serve you no matter what the cost, because my cost on this earth is nothing compared to the cost that those who or hereafter me will suffer. I haven't been able to do it yet. I'm going to do it though, and I'm going to put it on the wall right here. I'm going to make a wooden frame with a glass panel, and I'm going to put a Bible in it. And on the glass, I'm going to have it written, in case of rapture, break glass. And we're going to have one here, and I'm going to have one at my house. Somebody breaks into this church, I want them to find the Bible. This is what you do in the tribulation. This is what you need to know. Your tribulation manual. Folks, I don't want to be preparing for doomsday. Yeah, we got a little bit of rations at my house if there was an earthquake or the electricity went out for whatever reason. We could eat for probably 2-3 days. I think you should all have that. MREs on Craigslist are really cheap. They're not the best food in the world, but you'll last for a few days. You'll be able to make it a few days until help could arrive. I'm not into doomsday prepping, but I got to tell you, folks, my heart is that I wouldn't prepare for doomsday, but I would have the world prepared for doomsday. That the people of this world would turn their hearts over to Jesus Christ and be ready. So when doomsday comes, they're not here. When the rapture happens, they're not here. Now, if you've been dragging your feet on receiving Jesus, I got to tell you what, you have no more time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You can wait another day. You may not make it. You might wait another day and we'll all be gone. Jesus will come back for his sheep. And you'll be stuck to go through all that's written in this chapter. If you've not given your heart over to Jesus, you need to take a long, hard look at how much God loved you. And what he's willing to go through and do to get your attention. It's time that you turned your heart over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you turned your heart over a long time ago, but you've not been living right. You've just been kind of going through the motions. You show up at church every once in a while. And you just take off and you live the rest of the week. But God didn't matter. It's time that your heart and your focus was right. And that you allow God to do in your life, through your life, what he wants to have done before the tribulation. That is save the world. Tonight, I give you all a mission. Save the world. As you go out this week, save the world. As you go to your work, you save the world. As you're in your neighborhood, you save the world. You take Jesus with you. Yeah, who cares if you lose your job? If you can save one person from the tribulation. Who cares if you lose your friends? If you can save one person from the tribulation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Not because the whole world was going to get saved when he did it, but because of a certain few. God goes through a lot of stuff just for a few of us, doesn't he? It's time this week that we save the world. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And we would ask you, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. That as we would come before you, Father, we would prepare the world for the tribulation, that they wouldn't have to go through it. Father, we realize that there's no reparation that we can do. There's no environmental activism, political activism. There's nothing that we can do to save this world from what's coming. Except that we give the world Jesus Christ. So, Father, tonight, make us effective. Focus our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to take the world Jesus. To teach them what they need to do. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight, bless each one as they serve you. Protect them and guide them. Provide for all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That they wouldn't be off focus thinking about their finances, thinking about their health, thinking about their family. But Father, that they would be able to focus specifically on you. So tonight I ask, Father, that you would provide for the finances of every family. That they wouldn't be worried about their finances, but that they would be focused on you. Provide for, Father, the health of each family here, that they wouldn't be focused on their health, but they would be focused on you. Heal the sick. Mend the brokenhearted. Father, tonight, for those with problems in their relationships, problems with their family, restore families. Repair hearts. And Father, they would be able to put all of their energy into teaching the world about your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, tonight, bless each family, bless each individual. Give each one a heart to minister and a focus for you. In Jesus' name, amen.